God is raising mighty warriors in this place. God is raising, mighty generals in this place. And he won't stop, till our lives look like him. He won't stop. He'll never stop till our lives looks like him. God is raising, mighty warriors in this place. God is raising, men of wisdom in this place. I say God is raising, men of victory in this place. Oh, and he won't stop. Oh, he won't stop. Oh, till our lives look like him. He won't stop. Oh, he won't stop. Until our lives look like him. God is raising. Responsible brothers in this place. Yes, he is raising, modest sisters in this place. Oh, he won't stop, and he won't stop until our lives look like him. I say he'll never stop, and he won't stop until your lives looks like him. He is raising. He is raising men of stature in this place, and he will not stop. Oh, he won't stop until my life looks like him. He won't stop. Oh, he won't stop until my life looks like him. Oh, hallelujah. I woke up this morning with in a remembrance of a message that Brother Daniel Olayinka ministered to the house some a while back. And my spirit just woke up with much encouragement. I was just reminiscing on that message, you know, and he took us through the annals of great men and women in scripture, you know. And looking at their stories, the backstories, you know, and just showing the faithfulness of God and his commitment to every one of us. And there's something, and in that ministration, he began with this song, and it touched me, you know, so much. It touched me. I never knew it. And, you know, and it's something he said when he was singing it. He said, it doesn't matter what your background is. I remember that one very clearly. Sorry, baby. Can you adjust the headroom? It's too much. Just reduce the headroom. You know, it's something he said. He said, it doesn't matter what your background is. You know, and I remember that phrase so much. You know, it doesn't matter what your background is. And then he continued in this song, God is raising mighty generals in this place. God is raising, men of victory in this place. And he won't stop. He won't stop until our lives look like him. And he won't stop. No, no, he'll never stop until your life looks like. Some of us think that God has stopped. You know, and we've gone into all manner of discouragement, and it's as if, you know, I'm an abandoned project, you know, an abandoned case, you know, but God has never stopped and he will never stop. You know, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that as he says, the Lord will give himself no rest, you know, and he will give no sleep to his eyelids until Jerusalem is a praise in the earth. That means until Chidera is a praise in the earth. You know, he will give himself no rest. He will give himself no sleep. So God is so zealous in bringing us, you know, to the expected end. So God is raising many. And that phrase again, it doesn't matter what your background is. Whatever you know about your background, you know, take it and throw it away. It doesn't matter what your background is. And don't let any man judge you based on your background, or write you off based on the background you are coming from. And yeah, I remember the statement he made. He said, it doesn't matter what your background is. He said, what matters is what the Lord is doing with you now. That's what matters. That's what changes the story. So it doesn't matter what my history is, you know. It doesn't matter what my track record or the background I'm coming from, whether I was born in the house of the Ifa priest. It doesn't matter where I'm coming from, you know. But what matters is what God is doing now, and staying focused on it. And you can be rest assured that he won't stop until our lives is a mirror, you know, of him. Let us arise with excitement, you know, and be encouraged. Develop, you know, an evil mind to say the Lord has abandoned me and cast me off. You know, if the Lord is chastising, give yourself to the chastisement of the Lord. When you hear his word, tremble at his word, you know, and he's raising men of stature in this place, and he won't stop. Oh, he won't stop until my life looks like him. He won't stop. He won't stop until our lives look like him. And the remembrance of that, reminiscing on that word, really encouraged me this morning. And I thought to share that we might be encouraged, you know, and no matter how much the word of the Lord is coming, and it may seem as though some things may be, oh, wow, you know, wonderful. Wonderful in the sense that, you know, how, it's almost like, how can I, you know, attain onto this? But there's somebody that is working. The gardener of Israel is doing his work. You know, the builder, the master builder, you know, the maker. He says he has made and he will bear us, you know, and he will carry us even to old age, even to the seeming time of wisdom that you have attained unto wisdom. God Almighty will carry us, you know, and he will continue to reveal unto us the abundance of his goodness and kindness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So, brethren, we bless God. We thank God. Do not be afraid that we are beginning the ministry of the word by this time. I would keep it short. Let's look within an hour to wrap this up, you know, so that we can rest. Even though we should not also develop, you know, a mind, you know, of the, and be, develop a nature that is intolerant, you know, to being in the presence of God. It's not good for us to develop that, this thing. But however, we still walk, you know, with moderation and consideration. So we're still conscious of time, but let's not become slaves to time. So let's not be people who develop, you know, an intolerant nature, you know, to the presence of God. And once it has passed, they said, we are here to 1:30. No. Let's not develop that nature. But however, you know, when if the Spirit moves, so be it. But however, you know, we will try to be conscious, you know, of the time, knowing that we've been here since morning. I will try to keep that short. So I will shorten what we have for today. We'll probably just be able to take godliness, and that may give us a stretch of another two to three more Sundays, and which is not what I would desire at all, you know. But however, we'll go with the flow of the Spirit and see how the Lord helps us, you know, and trusting God for much wisdom and much flow. Can we have Second Peter chapter 1? And for those of us who might not have been here, let's just breeze through something, give an update, you know, to thus far, and believe God, you know, for help as we go forward. So, yes, the person on the projector, please, can you help me with Second Peter yes, computer, and then we'll just give that recap and try to do a little teaching on what we have today. And we'll wrap up in prayer and see how we can have it within an hour. So, is that an issue with the projector? I can. Thank you. God bless you. Father, grant us help. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, to them who have obtained, and the word therefore obtained is like channel. You know, that means when you receive something by an allotment, you know, and we know that when something comes by an allotment, it is legally binding. It's legally binding. And so that is the faith that you have received. So you just don't see faith as there is Christian. There is Islam. Well, different faith, you know. And when you see it like that, it will not be long. You know, you just find yourself fulfilling a set of rituals that have no life, ritualistic, operations that have genders to no life and no relationship with God. And you can also follow the wave of ecumenism. And, you know, it's God. And, you know, it's God. Like they said, the late prophet T.B. Joshua, somebody was saying, oh, how kind he was. And say, he even built mosque for Muslims. And I'm like, he even built mosque for. So that is it. When we see faith as what is your religion, Christian, Muslim, you know, our foundation is shaky, you know, very shaky foundation, not grounded in truth and life, you know. So when we talk about the faith, is handed down by an inheritance unto you. It is an entrance to be justification, to be totally cleared and acquitted by God. And to stand on the platform of justification, you can reach for the highest, into the endless. You can reach to the everlasting hills. That is to the endless height in Jehovah, standing on the platform of justification. I see justification as a trampoline, and when you march on it, you can soar to great heights. So that is the faith, you know. It makes you well pleasing to God, and it is right to life that has been given to you. So each and every one of us here have a right to life, and the life we are talking about is not life living a life. Today I'm in Winnipeg, tomorrow I'm in Atlanta, next tomorrow I find myself in Brussels, you know, and I have a family in Brussels, you know. That's life. It's just a life as is, you know, in this world. But we are talking about right to Zoe. That is God's kind of life. And we've heard in the time of this meditation that there are various kinds of life. There is the life of a dog, you know, and there's a life of a cockroach. There's a life of a buffalo. There's a life of even a plant. So there are various expressions of life. And there's a life of man, of a man. And there is the life of God, which is the nature of God. And, you know, this faith is a right to attaining the life of God, the nature of God. That's the goal. And that is what has been given to you by an inheritance, like channel, given to you by lot, an allotment. Therefore, no wonder Paul will say that nothing can, because it is so legally binding, nothing can separate me from it. Whether he mentioned, is it about 9 to 15, you know, set of things, death, nor life, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor things below, nor things, above, things in this world, things, there were a set of things which at another time we would look into that, you know, to expand and draw out some interesting truths, you know, but a set of things that cannot separate me from the love of God, which is founded, rooted, and grounded in Christ Jesus. So that's the faith. It says, to them which have obtained, like the same kind of precious faith that we, the apostles, you know, have received through the righteousness, the judgment of God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Just giving a context to people who may not have been here. Let's proceed on in that reading. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, according as his divine power has given you all things. So there is the divine power of God, that same power that brought again our Lord Jesus from the dead. There's the divine power that has been given unto you as you have received the new life of God. There's a power resident in you. Some have not come to realize it. Some are realizing it and still working and still, you know, seeing dimensions of it. But it is necessary that we come to realize what we are carrying, you know, inside of us. According as his divine power, you know, has given unto you all things that pertain. So that divine power has made available to you all things that pertain to life and to piety, to godliness. Is Sebio. That's what we are going to talk about today. All things that pertain to me, for me to be able to partake of life and for me to be able to, you know, to be termed as God, to be termed as godly, to come into a godly expression. You know, I can subtitle the message today via God, V-I-A for via God. And that is to say the God way, via God, the God way. And lifted, you know, by, is inspired, you know, by looking at some of the ancient teachings on something called the Roman virtues, which I would explain shortly. But via God, that is godliness, the God way, not man way. That's why it's godliness. It's not manliness, you know. Is godliness, the God way, you know. So all things that pertain unto life and his Savior and godliness, to the knowledge of him, to the epignosis of him that had called us to glory and virtue. And we went to verse 4, and says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we veered off and began to look at the exceeding great and precious promises. What are the exceeding great and precious promises? We know that one promise that we have, that the whole of humanity had always been waiting for, was the Messiah. So, and that is the promise. But now the Messiah has come to the stage, you know, and departed in bodily form, you know, has left the scene, although still present, you know, but has left the scene. And we are being told again about another promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that by this we might be partakers. So these promises have the ability to work in us the divine nature. That is that nature, that life of God. So that was what we veered off. We went to the book of Revelation chapter 2-3. And from there, we received inspiration to access some other promises that you know, the Lord has given unto us, the hope of eternal life, the hope of immortality, to come into immortality, to come into incorruptibility, you know, the hope of, you know, the call to sonship, you know, the and to all the glorious estates, you know, that the Lord has set ahead of us, the resurrection of the dead, to partake in the eternal judgments of God. You know, and that we might, that what they go, where we are heading onto is perfection. So we began to look into all these promises and setting the vision clear to us so that we might see. He says, they that see it would be able to approach, run onto it, you know. And okay, we can go to verse 5, you know. And now verse 5 says, and beside this, in light of all the promises that we looked at, for reference, let us be at liberty to go to the fellowship website, and we can access the messages that have gone forth, you know, which has had up to 7 or 8 particulars now. And we can start and be able to go through it to follow you know, what, you know, we are talking about. But it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. It means in view of these promises, in view of these promises, we must now begin to apply carefulness. It's just like saying you come to a, you enter, you know, you are in high school, and they say, oh, they say, you know, you have to, there is a scholarship for you to get into Harvard University. Harvard, oh, wow. There's a scholarship opportunity, but you have to hit a certain, you know, grade level to be able to get there. So you who have received the promise of Harvard, now you have to apply, give all diligence. Beside this Harvard now, that's what the word there is, by reason of this, give all diligence to begin to add certain things that would enable you, you know, that will maybe make that calling and election sure, you know. So, and beside this, giving all carefulness, alertness, attentiveness, add to your faith virtue. And these are the indicator blocks. Why it's called indicator blocks is that, you know, you can use them. You know, when the Bible says, you know, for one to examine yourself, to say, for example, to see if you've been in the faith, these are things that you can check. You can check how much is this abounding in my life. You know, you can use it to do an assessment, to monitor. I said, how much? And of course, you have your brethren as witnesses. How much is this abound? You can even go and meet a brother and a sister. How much is virtue abounding in my life? You know, and of course, the greatest is the Lord. The Lord will show, point to, as you come into relationship with Him, He points things to you. How much is this? You know, if I'm gunning for the prize, if I'm gunning for the throne, how much are these things abounding in me? How much is my life an expression of virtue? And this, and to virtue, add knowledge. That to virtue, it does not mean add virtue first, and after virtue, add knowledge. No, I don't believe it's necessarily chronological, but it means add to your virtue, supply knowledge to it, and we continue to check ourselves for these things. But to virtue, add knowledge, to knowledge, add temperance, to temperance, add, you know, after temperance was, to temperance, add patience, a bit patience, to patience, add godliness, to godliness, add brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, add charity. And that, these are the things that we have been going through. So last Sunday, we talked about patience, you know, and the Lord helped us much. We can refer to it, you know, from the recording from last Sunday. And today we are talking about godliness as an indicator block that must be added, you know, in the building. Your faith is like a piece of land. And a real estate developer will begin to develop that land through the Holy Spirit. You are not the builder, as we established in messages past. But the builder is the Holy Spirit, you know, and he will walk with you as David walked with Joab to rebuild Jerusalem. He will walk with you, you know, in establishing and building your land. That is, you know, this faith that the Lord has given unto us. I'm sorry for that rushed recap, but just to at least give a little bit of context, and we'll trust God to also make godliness as independent as possible, so that anyone following for the first time can still, you know, follow. But greater appreciation and understanding is gotten as we follow the series from the beginning. So we begin to trust the Lord to look into godliness. As we touch on patience, you know, last Sunday in last sharing, now we begin to look into godliness, and let's see how we can look at it at least for the next 40 minutes or so. We begin to look into godliness. Diligently add godliness. Diligently add godliness. You see, godliness is an area most easily ignored. But it is actually a clear evidence that a man loves and fears God. It is always they who fear the Lord, you know, you know, that you know, that are dutiful, are godly. It's an area most easily ignored, you know, But it is actually a clear evidence of the presence of the love and the fear of God. You see, as I was saying earlier, in ancient Rome, there are a set of codes that are called the Roman virtue. And these are a quality of life that every true Roman citizen should aspire unto. That these are one of the secrets in which made Rome great. They had standards for their citizens. Nobody that is called a Roman carries himself anyhow. Because when you come, you are coming in the capacity of Rome. When you stand in a place and declare, I am Roman, there is fear and respect for you. There's a great distinction for he that is Roman. So they because they know of the power, the dignity in what it means to be a Roman, every citizen of Rome, every mature, responsible citizen of Rome has to abide by a code called the Roman virtues. And we have things like gravitas and all those virtues are there that are expectations of a true Roman. In fact, they are referred to as the heart of Via Rome. That's what they call it. They call the Roman virtues the heart of Via Rome. That is the Roman way. Via. You know, when you say something via this, you know, so V-I-A. Which is the Roman way. The Roman way. And this is a way, an easy way I've found to talk about godliness. The Roman way. These things are believed to give Rome a moral strength to conquer the world. That was what they believed. That these Roman virtues give us the moral strength to conquer lands and people. You know, so there was a dignity, you know, of being Roman, the Roman way. Now, inside these Roman virtues, one of the qualities was pietas, or what we can say piety, dutiful, you know, and the word for godliness there is eusebia, which means reverence and piety towards God. That was one of the Roman virtues that if a Roman citizen abide by, in fact, you are obligated to, it comes with consequences for not, because you are failing Rome, you are bringing down the honor, you are a stain to the spotless garment of Rome, and they cannot allow that. Rome is too dignified, you know, to be defied by the inadequacies or shortcomings of any man. So everyone has a standard, and you must be via Rome. You must be via Rome, the Roman way. And in the midst of all these Roman virtues, one of them is pietas, which is piety. You know, that means a man must not fulfill all obligations, not just religious obligations, but the obligations of the state, politically, socially, economically. A man must fulfill all obligations. That is piety, fulfilling religious demands, obligations, and not just not bound to it, because Rome was a religious state, so religion was big, but fulfilling all requirements of the state, you know, pietas was one of them. Hence the word godliness, godliness is depicting actions or a life that is breathed out of the doctrines of God. That is, what do I mean by the doctrines of God? That is the God's principles. Doctrines are the set of principles of God. God's principles, you know, principles, positions, or teachings, which when received, when these doctrines of God are received, the hearer is meant to tremble at it and is filled with obligations to adhere to it. You know, so I see scripture talking about a person that trembles at the word of the Lord, and will come there, you know, as a fruit of godliness is the fear of the Lord. And when a person sees the word of the Lord, light is revealed. The person trembles at the word of God, you know, and thereby is filled with obligation to adhere unto the obligations of the Lord. So that is piety. fulfilling obligations. The word dutiful is inside there. Dutiful, reverence, devout. You see, scripture talks about some people that were, he said he was a devout man. He was full of devotion unto God. Because of the fear, love, and respect of God, there was devotion unto God. Hence, godliness. So we are talking about via God. So we must be via God. That is the God way. We must be the God way. We do not come into God, into the faith, and have our way. We come and we submit to the God way, the God's doctrines, his principles, according to his Torah. You know, let us read Mark chapter 12 from verse 13. Lump it 13, 14, 15, and maybe, and then you can lump 16, 17, because I'll take it to 17. Now let's read Mark chapter 12. And he said unto him, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful, not the word there, lawful, to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing the hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. All right, take the last two, 16, 17. Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. Give unto Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God the things that belong to him. The word render is as though one is making a payment that is required by law. So we can look at that to draw out, you know, a principle of godliness is, as you are a good citizen, to give to Caesar. Whose superscription is it? Caesar. Give to him. As Caesar has dictated, give unto him. And then Jesus was so full of wisdom, so interested. He says, and then the things that are God's, give unto God. You know, so Caesar can have Rome and some patch of lands everywhere, but God has a whole, it has everywhere, you know, and give to God the things that are God. So as you are diligent to be devout and dutiful to Caesar, obligation, you are a pious citizen of the state, you give unto Caesar as Caesar has dictated, so also give to God as he has dictated. So when you are, when you go the Roman way, you are called, you know, you are called a Roman, you know, so to be named the name of God, that he, because the scripture says he separates the godly from he sets apart the godly for himself, you know, and to be named the name of God, you have to be full of devotion unto God, to his statutes, to his commandments, and to everything, you know, that he has stipulated. So godliness speaks of reverence. I will repeat that again. It speaks of reverence. You know, it speaks of reverence. It speaks of respect and of piety towards God. It is a call to a pious life. It is a dutiful life. It's a devout life. You know, the godly actually live with reverent fear after God's standard and dictate. But the ungodly, okay, it's bringing me, let's look at Psalm 1. The ungodly, of course, live on the contrary. Just expanding that and encouraging us. The ungodly live on the contrary. Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that does what, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he's talking about blessed is a man that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. So that would mean it has been telling us what, you know, in a way, what the ungodly is. But verse 2 is now explaining, you know, to us, or rather describing what godliness is. You know, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord. That word for law there is, the word for law there is the Torah, you know, the Lord's Torah, which is very important. And at another time, we can expand on that. But it suffices us to know that the Lord's Torah is like a mystic ingredient containing Jehovah's instructions, directions, codes, statutes, commandments, precepts, testimonies, customs, judgments, and all legal directives from the Holy Mountain, of which can be accessed in what we call the Bible, the Lord's Torah. So don't just take it as the first, as what we know of Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible. No, the Lord's Torah is the scripture. You know, in it is conveyed God's instructions, his directions, his code, different codes from its statutes, commandments, precepts, testimonies, his customs, his judgments, and every legal directive. So a godly person has his delight in the Lord's Torah, has his delight in the law of the Lord. And not only that, but on that law, he meditates day and night. So you begin to ask yourself, is my delight in the law of the Lord? Is my delight in what the word of the Lord says? Sometimes I see it, and even if I don't understand it, but I should have a heart that trembles at it. A heart that trembles at it and is pricked when he sees it, you know, and gives himself to observance. So your delight is in the Lord's Torah. And if you find yourself in a situation where you do not delight in it, where you don't delight in the law of the Lord, in the Torah, in the scripture, in the Bible, you know, let's just put it in the most plain term, in the Bible, you know, and there is no excitement to meditate on it day and night, you know, that is a state of ungodliness. Because you cannot be godly. You cannot, how do you know to be devout, to be pious, to, you know, to what you have no idea of? His delight, the delight of the godly is in the Lord's Torah. And on his Torah, he meditates day and night. And then, of course, verse 3 begins to describe the blessedness of the pious. And, of course, his subsequent and obvious justification. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living, by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Him that delights in the Lord's Torah. The Lord's Torah was not written when God dictated it to Moses. His Torah was established from the foundations of the world. Angels knew about it. Everyone established from the foundations of the world. And he began to release it in doses unto men. The Lord's Torah must be honored. His word in it is so rich with different dimensions of God. Directives, like as we said, I feel the need to stress it out again. Testimonies, his judgments, his precepts, different codes here and there, principles. As we look into it, it is expanded more unto us. The preacher said, this is the duty of man. Fear God and keep the commandments. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. The Lord looks for those that delight in his Torah, that delight in his law. For the law will go forth out of Zion, saith the prophet, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law. He is called the lawgiver, the one that gives the Torah. And he delights when men heed unto it. When we look at the law, Let's not look at it with the mind of the law in the time of Moses that is done away with. No, Jesus came and said, I am the fulfillment of the law. That means Jesus is the law. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, he said, so let's be guided. Oh, the law. And sometimes people are moved, you know, in a bit of rascality to undermine and just take things in the Old Testament anyhow, just straight away, as if it's not scripture. That's rascal. It's rascally in nature. And it's not guided by true knowledge. Everything is the word of the Lord. Jesus came and fulfilled that. And in anywhere in scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we can draw truth and we can minister, you know, the word of God soundly. So his delight, such a man, your delight. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, if it's not there, let my delight, let there be a, you know, David said, I was glad when they said I should come into the house of the Lord. Let there be a delight. One thing that the enemy is doing at this time is that he's made the things of God. There is a spirit. The Lord showed me there is a spirit of boredom that has been sent out unto men that makes the things of God boring. If we're here now, we can sit down in a comedy show. A comedian can come now and we'll be doing comedy for 9 hours. People are like, laughing. Let us start church. Oh, we have been here till 8 a.m. Two, please, let us. We need to keep the time. Yes, we are not going to come and be overburdening ourselves. We would also, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So we would be, you know, cautious of that. You know, but like I said at the beginning, there's a line. When we check ourselves, can I sit down in a comedy show for 9 hours? When it comes to the house of God, to hearing the word of God, you know, intolerance for it. This delight is in the law. The spirit of boredom has crept in to the personal lives, the devotion of many. Prayer is boring. Reading the word is boring. But the moment you pick up your phone, enter WhatsApp or anything, excited, you're interacting. There's an excitement with things of the world. But the spirit of boredom has been sent from here to quench the zeal of man. And that spirit of boredom must be addressed. And over this congregation, we cast it out. We say, the Lord rebuke you. Even the Lord has chosen us out of different backgrounds and brought us onto his holy mountain. Rebuke you. This spirit of dryness, coldness, boredom, you know. And when you enter your, say, you spirit of boredom, get out of my personal life, of my devotion with God. When I engage in scripture or in prayer or in psalms and worship, I am so excited. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is a place that in his presence is fullness, is exceeding joy and laughter. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. But some people enjoy, find laughter when they are in the earth. Having vain janglings, conversations that do not lead to life, is exciting. But when we enter conversations that lead to, you know, to life, boredom. The minds of men is beginning to shut down to things that gender to life. That is one of the great deceptions and manipulations that has been sent out by the wicked one. I've seen cases where a person clearly under the influence of spirit, talking with you, the moment enter church, begin to talk, sleep. Spirit of slumber just falls upon the soul. Delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it doth he meditate day and night. That is how godliness can be abundantly supplied in the meditation of the word. And of course, with an impartation of the spirit of the fear of God. When you see his word, you tremble at it. And full of all obligation to adhere unto it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
that spirit of boredom, we bind you hands and feet and we cast you out from the lives of anyone in this congregation. We cast you out in the name of Jesus. We bring judgment by fire. Judgment by fire. And we burn you off.
Amen.
Set my people free, O Lord. Set us free. Set me free. That we might worship you with excitement on the holy mountain.
Amen, amen, amen.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly, what business does the ungodly have with the law of God? In fact, when they hear the law of God, they are angry at it. They are angry. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We are getting to a term that it is almost like if you want to preach and you want people to accept you, don't even say God. I mean, what are you talking about? Don't we have preachers these days in mega churches that can preach a whole sermon without opening the Bible? In fact, they don't even use the name Jesus. God, in the name of God. In the name of God, we don't need such wimps taking the gospel of the scripture. Away with them! We need men who tremble at the word of God, like Daniel. Eh? The word of God? Oh my God. Throw me inside fire. Throw me, I will burn. For the word of God, that which I know, you know the fear that God says something, you don't see it. They don't. They don't care about the word. They are haters of the Torah. They hate it. They can't stand it. And if they know it's the Torah, they are bent to defy it. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly cannot stand. They shall not stand in the judgment. They cannot stand in the judgment, nor sinners when the righteous congregate. At the judgment seat of Christ, they cannot stand there. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Holiness is incomplete without godliness, without piety, reverence to his word. Holiness is incomplete without fulfilling the obligations of the Lord, without having fear for him, and without keeping his counsel. Remember what Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. He said that the acknowledging of the truth, give me Titus 1:1, of the truth of God leads to godliness. It leads to a life of piety, of obedience, which is acceptable to God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after that word there, which leads to godliness. It's not just to acknowledge the truth. It's not just to acknowledge the truth. But it leads to godliness. That is the power that changes. It leads to godliness. Leads to godliness. So are you here? And acknowledge the truth of God. But are you living in godliness? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. As we veer off to begin to close, it's a short one. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We might serve God as the reverence and godly, again, godly there, meaning that this fear is not a fear of terror, but it's a reverential fear. It's a fear after the nature of God. It's a fear that the fear of terror drives you to Satan. The fear of God draws you to him
But as you approach with reverence. Yes, he's our friend. He's our father. Abba. Yeah, he's our father, of course. He's our father. He's my father. But he's also my king. So you don't come Abba in anyhow and just, Abba, I'm just talk to God anyhow. And just, that is what's happening. We can just easily just, God, oh, God is a father, which is very true. His father. And we must have that father-son relationship with him. But there must be reverence. Because God is a consuming fire. He's a I think the next verse says it there, 29. I'm not sure. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. We're not preaching the terror of God. But he's a great king. And we have the best relationship. Please don't get me wrong. The best relationship with him. The most lovely. In fact, one-on-one, it can even be, have a very casual-like approach. Just talk to the Lord. His father. And if you see his face, don't think he's one hard-like face. You know, he's lovely. But even with our earthly fathers, don't we give them reverence? That's the principle of it. Reverence. So when we come to the house of God, to the presence of God, you hear people talk, oh, he's the father, his father. And you say, yeah, the old man upstairs. Even if you want to call him, it's better you call him the old man upstairs when you are just you and him. But amongst people, the old man upstairs, on God, on G, just making statement anyhow, like God is some joke. Reverential fear. When you have that reverential fear, you tremble at it. When you hear, hey, God said, woo! If you hear God said, when we hear God said, we stop. What did God say? That's why the prophet said that a time will come. Isaiah said this: if a man come and spoke, God said, his father and mother that gave birth to him will take a spear and thrust him through. It shows how tough it will be for a person to just talk anyhow, God said, when God did not say. The fear of God. He says, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So it is not just to serve God, but to serve him in an acceptable way. We don't come and serve him in a way that is acceptable to us on our own terms. When you come to God's way, it is via God. You don't come and be a Roman and bring in, your own. No, it's the Roman way. The Roman way takes preeminence. It precedes and supersedes anything. So when you come to God, it's the God way. The God way. It's either the God way or nothing. You either allow yourself to be crushed by the stone or it will crush you. Remember Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10. Quickly. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. This is important when we talk about godliness. Reverence in an acceptable way, reverential fear. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. So what are you doing that God commanded not? What lifestyle is a person living that God commanded not? A strange fire. It's not to be in the service of him. But what are you doing? You do what the state commands, then you are a good citizen. You do what God commands, you are godly. You're a good citizen. I mean it to everywhere, even down to considering the poor. So many people are Christian, they can live a holy life, but they don't care about the poor. God said, David described the blessedness of the man that considers the poor. When he said, blessed is the man that considers the poor, the needy, them that are weak amongst us. These are obligations, which the scripture will talk about, people that gave alms, much alms. They were dutiful. Do everything that is both towards God
and that which he has commanded towards men and even towards society. He says, they offer strange fire, which the Lord commanded not. Of course, they know. They had to know by experience that he's a consuming fire. And they went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, the Lord begins to give reason for their devouring. Moses could key in by prophecy. You know, he said, this is what the Lord said. When saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I, the Lord, will be glorified. Not these two things. Number one, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. Them that are near unto me, I'll be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. These are two aspects of acceptable service to God. He must be treated, or what I would them not say acceptable service, but some quotes to follow. Now, number one, he must be treated as holy to all that come nigh unto him. Remember in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, he says, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. That means that all that come near to God must live a life of consecration. To be godly must live a life of consecration. Godliness, holiness, pretty much almost same thing, but with some differences in emphasis. Must live a life of consecration. Before you and God, you must be seen as dutiful unto him. You must have consecrated yourself to come to approach unto God, because he's a holy God. And he saw Moses, like we said last week, take off your shoe, the ground which you are standing is holy. He said the ground you are standing is an accommodating ground. It's a loving ground. It's a very nice ground. You know, it's a holy ground. Holy, set apart. So if you are coming to it, you must be set apart. The ground you are standing on is fire. So if you come as not fire, the fire would, you know. But if you come genuinely as not fire, the fire will just purify, you know, you and make you fire. But if you come uncleansed, it's devouring. Or if you come haughtily, as Nadab and Abihu, because they knew that the Lord commanded it not. And they thought they could serve God in their way. Oh, I mean, what are you talking about? God said, take fire from the brazen altar. The one that came fell down from heaven is the one you used to light everything. I beg. It's God. This is, it's too old fashioned. It's the old way. Bobo, come, I beg. Bring lighter. Bring matches. I put our fire. Let's go. Fire is fire. Fire is fire. They took it there. Consuming fire. As the thing thought, gone. You know, normally when you burn something, you see ashes. Consuming fire does not, you don't see ashes though. It's an insult to consuming fire to see ashes. It's gone. The thing just space. Where did it go? It evaporated. When you even observe the sun, you can understand God that made the sun. Then God must be way hotter. If the sun is his creation, the sun, I'm talking about our physical star. It is said that if the sun should move and 0.000 inch closer, that if the sun should just come, the distance is ridiculous. Just a little inch closer to us, every one of us would evaporate into eternity. That is, we will not burn. You say, is sun born? Oh, no, no. I say, we will evaporate into eternity. Is anybody? Look at the bomb America dropped on Japan, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Today, you will see the only the shadow of people. It came with so much heat. People, how many thousand people? At the dropping of one bomb, evaporated into eternity. You do not see their skeleton or their shadow. Atomic bomb. And America called that one small boy. Small boy. Little boy. That was the code name for the bomb. You can imagine what they have today. Now, man, when you see God's creation doing some things, you can it gives you a picture of what God can be. Of the when he says it's a consuming fire. It's worth meditating on. Strange fire. doing your own way, acceptable unto God. And it's happening in Christendom. People have not gone to seek the way of God, to ask for the path to Zion, to look for the old way, for the path to Zion. And everybody's bringing in new things, new ways of worshiping God. But worship to God must be in that which is acceptable to Him. I will be sanctified in all that come nigh unto me. We must live a life of consecration. And then for the second one, it says, also, for all that profess God and come near to Him, they must live a life that gives glory and honor to God in every way. In speech, in conduct, in operation, a life that gives honor. I will be glorified before the people. That means that if you are known as a servant of God and you stand in the capacity of an ambassador, and God must be glorified before the people. I must understand this. Today, the church has blurred the boundary lines between the accommodating side of love, because there is an accommodating side of love. Love covers a multitude of sin. It accommodates. Let's not get that wrong. But the church has blurred the lines between the accommodating side of love and compromise mixed with blindness. We do not now know the difference between the accommodating side of God, of love, and compromise. He says, I will be glorified in them. I will be glorified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. If you are known as a servant of God, I will be glorified. Your life must speak of my glory. Oh, love, accommodate. Oh, LGBT, the gay. Most people are more zealous of accommodating. I'm not talking about the love type of accommodating. That one has entered compromise. Accommodating gay and all manner of things than accommodating weaknesses of their brethren. It's hypocrisy. Charity begins at home. Your sister is manifesting natures that you don't like and you can't stand her. But you go, accommodate gay. Why are you deceiving? Accommodate your brethren first. By that meaning, falling in the lines of compromise. You even see Christian endorsing. Say, let gay come into the church and remain gay. Let's accommodate them. That's not accommodation. That's compromise. And it's wickedness. It's not accommodation. Accommodation is if 500 gay want to enter here now. Oh, glory to God. Come in. Come in. And we will be patient with you. We will walk with you. We will love you. Be patient with you. Walk with you. But the end is that you must change, oh. You must change. That's the difference. Amen, amen. But if you say, come in as you are. And you come and all manner of rubbish in the house of God. Things that do not glorify God. Before the people, I will be glorified. You see, a sister wears a blouse showing her your whole breast, the whole cleavage, your chest, and you're praising God. And it is the inside that matters, it's not the outside. No, you don't know God. That's not godliness. Don't we think that God has a standard? You know, some things we look, is it in scripture? Where is it in the scripture that they say a brother will come inside church with dada on his hair, dreadlocks, plaited hair, dada, and remain in church 1 year, 2 years, 3 years with dada on his hair? There's something off. You will change, you will take it off. God is interested in our apparel. He talks about being clothed with modest apparel. You may not see it in scripture. Thou shalt not, a man shall not plait hair. But if I'm speaking, there's a way I can be speaking. And you can be able to tell my stance on things just from the way I speak. Let's not try to be too, you know. We can tell God's expectations, His standards. His standards. What you are doing, does it give glory? There are some things a person does that are irreversible. And God knows. A person lives a very rough life and has tattoo all over his body. or a person was a transgender, changed from a woman to a man, and today is saved. And we'll be praising God as a man after the body. We will just not remember to not call the person brother Stephanie. We would say, oh, sister, he's still sister. His sister that's inside, he's not brother. But it's irreversible. But a person come to church, sit down, then go and put tattoo all over the body. Or go and change. Let's not think it far. That's what is happening. And so many you see where people that should know the truth begin to sympathize with such things. Before the people, I will be glorified. God has his standards, even down to our apparel, our appearance. Let's not think it that, oh, it is by bringing in law. It's law. It's law. Liberty. Liberty. Using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness and mischief. It's not. When God was quoting his priest, don't you know that they were priests of other pagan gods around? God could have just said, oh, you people just anyhow. They would have Aaron. I mean, imagine those guys, Aaron, I'm very sure they would have dovetailed to nakedness. They were already doing it when this thing. Because that was what was happening all around them. But God made sure he had the specific coverings and clothings for his priest, the specific appearances for his priest. God is interested even in our physical appearance. So let nobody bring it as law. Oh, are you saying me as a brother? I should not go and plait my hair. What is that? I should not wear earring. I should not do this. Is this? And there's an appreciation. You see people, oh, now these days praising God with, you know, looking in very interesting ways. If it is irreversible, good. Or if it is something that it is, no, then the person needs to. As we know God, we know his operation, his expectation is clear. It will be clearly ministered. So we do not come in our own way. You don't come in your way. You come and you adhere to God's way. That's how it should be. Godliness. That's how it should be. But today, there are all manner of sparks in the world. There are all manner of sparks, and people are moving by their own sparks. Isaiah chapter 50 talked about it. Isaiah 50 verse 10. 10 and 11. Give me 10 and 11. Isaiah 50, 10 and 11. These are things we must put in place if we have the throne in view. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Fear. That obeyeth the voice of his servant, but peradventure is walking in darkness and does not have light. Let such a person be humble enough to trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. But behold, all ye that kindle a fire like Nadab and Abihu, you kindle your own way. A fire is your own light, your own enlightenment. Oh, I mean, come on. What are you saying? Does my appearance, does my dressing commend me to God? What do you mean? I see, pastor, my wife and I were watching the other day, a woman, lady pastor, breasts everywhere, cleavage. Oh, praise the Lord. Me, I just knew that one was a witch. I mean, of course, he's doing more, he's pastoring. In order as she's past her best, is also pastoring. Now we see all manner of funky, we are entering the age of funky religion, and the young people are gravitating towards it. Funky way of praising God. Funky way of praising God. Go and look for the old paths. Ask the way to Zion. God has standards. Let's be careful not to light our sparks and compare yourself about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire. God has given fire. Don't go and light any other fire. And in the sparks that you have kindled, it's you that kindled in all him. Because you need to suit to your own way. This shall ye have of my hand. It's not devil that will burn you. Devil's fire is a small fire. Cannot we compare devil's fire and God's fire? He said, you shall lie down in sorrow. The end is sorrow. So we must be careful and it relates to every aspect of our lives. Let's not be high-minded, come up with strange beliefs. And some people say, it's my leading. But try and check it. A leading out of a lust. But we must be able to clear everything out of our hearts and go to God. God is interested in every aspect of us. Our piety towards him, our appearance. He said, before the people, I will be glorified. That means if I come as an ambassador, a Roman comes as a Roman, you will know he's a Roman when you see him. There's no confusion. If Snoop Dogg does and plaits his hair, and all the, you know, people in the music play that, and you play, what's the difference between you and Snoop Dogg? You say it's the inside. It's the inside. If Aaron came like the priest of Baal, naked and looking like the priest of Baal, can you tell the, and Aaron said, no, it's the inside. I'm worshiping God. No, I'm not the priest of Baal. What's the difference? What is that? What sets you apart? So we're doing things because what we see, what we just see, just do. It's not. It's the inside. That's one of the deceptions that we have brought into the church, and people are beginning to be afraid to speak this boldly, to say no, it is wrong, it's not right. We need to look for the sparks, the fire that God has set. Ask for the old way. Don't put the cart upon the shoulder of any oxen. Are you delighting in the law of God? Delight in his law. You will know him. He will just change. Now, this is what Timothy was talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul was talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 to 5. So find a way and lump it. From verse 1 to 5, I believe. It says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Brethren, the events of these last days can cause many to miss the throne. So we must be ready. We must open our eyes unto these things. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self. Don't say it's the inside. You like tattoo. Don't give us all that garbage. Like tattoo. You like it. It's a lust. I'm sorry. That's the example that is coming. As many numerous things. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self. No more lovers of God. Remember what drives godliness? Love and fear of God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. This is how to catch those who are false. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That is what we are seeing about gay people are sleeping with horse and dogs and all manner of beasts. Without natural affection, it didn't start today. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, argue. They hear the word of the Lord, can't even argue to the letter. We hear sound counsel, argue. Oh, argue. Be humble. Listen. You go to God. God can say, my son, my daughter, it's just, you know, maybe it's not the way. Or maybe, you know, there's a spirit when you receive counsel. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lover of God. Let's not think these things are far. Are you here and you love pleasure? If it is, let us go to the mountain in British Columbia now. You are gingered. But your devotion, not there. Commitment to the house, not there. It is a characteristic of the last days, of the perilousness of the last days. More than they love, it's not necessarily bad thing, but you just love pleasure. You love groove. More than lovers of God. Watch it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So godliness, denying the dunamis thereof. In godliness is power to change. That's godliness. So that's why we can now find the balance. We accept anybody as there anything. Oh, Kanye West has given it, is beginning to sing Christian song. Oh, praise God. Who the first thing should be, who are those around that brother? You know, can we begin to send Boratolu is good at such things. Let Boratolu find the online space to get try to connect with Kanye West. He will clearly need brethren around him. discipleship. We praise God. Not the response, Father, can you rest? You bring him to come and preach, to come and sing. To come and sing inside church. As some pastors were doing. It's because of check, those pastors, they like Kanye West. They like Kanye West music, forget it. So when Kanye West, just all he needs to do is just talk something and say, God, oh, let us not judge him. Why is the church? Why? It's as if the times are making the sons of God get so foolish. But God will help us. He will help us. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is a power that changes. It aligns you. Things, some things that we may be doing that we don't even know. But the important, that is why the fear and love of God is important. That when it comes, we tremble at his word. We say, wow, I didn't know. I've been doing that. I actually did not know. Oh, wow, really? You know, you take it and look, and the Lord gives a release, this in your spirit. You tremble. I mean, the Lord does not give release as far as it is not affecting your brethren. Okay, you can say, well, let me wait. See, the Lord has not, but there's a heart to it. But tremble, as the word means, you go and concede. Does not mean tremble. Somebody comes and say, this is the word of the Lord. I don't want to say anything. I just go do. No, it does not mean that. What's the state of your heart in receiving that is the word of the Lord? Does it cause you to tremble? Whoa, God said. These are fruits of godliness, the fear of God. Trembling at his word, brethren. This one, the fear of God is not something somebody can just say, I want to fear God. We need to pray, say, Lord, let your fear be instilled unto me, within me. Fear of God. You wake up as a brother, you just consider a sister. Consider this sister and this sister. You know that you are considering about four sisters. And then you go to one and begin to, lead the sister on. It's no fear of God is there. It's wickedness. It should stop. It's a different matter if you know it is one. This is the one. And even with that, it is still a code. Fear. When we fear God, there are some things that we cannot do. And it's very important. We must fear God. That is one of the tenets of the eternal God, of the everlasting gospel that was issued from the Holy Mount. The first one out of those three power-packed ministrations, the first one was fear God and give glory to his name, Revelation 14. Fear God. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God. We must fear God. As the people that have the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. Devotion. Another fruit of it is devotion to anything that is God. Being devout. Seeking via God. Seeking the God way. Show me a man that fears the Lord, and I will show you a devout, a pious, and a dutiful man. A devout man. Scripture tells us that because of the fear that Job had for God, he sanctified his sons and offered burnt offerings. Job 1 verse 8. He sanctified his son. The fear he had for God. By adventure, my sons would sin and curse God in their heart. He go. Very pious man. He doesn't joke with God. Piety shows everywhere, both to our piety towards God in performing our vows to him, the things that he has said, even our outlook in relating to man. There are moral commandments even for society that God has given to the church. Like I mentioned one about the poor, the widows. How do we treat them? The fatherless. How do we treat them amongst us? Do you know that it is actually well placed that a brother does something? Hi, you may want to react in a certain way. Hi, you just remember, this brother has lost his dad. It's actually well placed that because of that alone, it's well placed. There is an instruction, because there's an instruction from God regarding them that have no father. Regarding them that are widows. It's an instruction from God. And a man that adheres to it is godly. He's dutiful. His devotion, he's devout. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, we see Cornelius. He was described as a devout man. He said there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man. May this be recorded of us. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Why, if it's not so important, why would this is New Testament, not Old Testament, too. Why would God allow it to be testified of him that gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always? It's not out of place. The Lord, let's just take even if it's small change. You are driving on the road, one of those people that come to beg, give them. Give. I know there is the constitution. Oh, somebody, this one is having it to go and smoke. I don't know. I'm still looking at that one. Is it my business to know what exactly what he wants to do? If he's hungry, let him eat food. Give him. I'm not his this thing. It's maybe if he's clear, maybe if he says, give me to go and smoke, you say, oh no, I can't sponsor that. But why don't we just give him out of the sincerity of that? Forget about what he wants to go and do with it. They are not his father or his mother. So give him. If he says he wants to eat, let us love, believe it, all things. Let him take it and eat. It's not out of place. It's an instruction from God. So we can see how it trickles down and affects every part of our lives. It is accounted of God. He says he was a devout man with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God. So we see two things. We see a devotion to brethren, to the people, to the society, and devotion to God. His prayer to God. Sums up what godliness is, what being devout is, what being dutiful is. Gave and prayed to God always. Today, what is God requiring of us? So many things. I cannot stand here and be, you know, listing them, getting them out. There are too many. We want to start all over scripture. But God is requiring of us to be modest, to be content. Contentment, very important. In our pursuit for riches, let's be content. Let's know where to draw the line. Riches can be very deceitful. Be careful. This is to us. I preach it as every time I say, I preach it. I wish there's a mirror here so I can look at myself in the mirror and say to myself, let's know the line. Lest we begin to pursue after money, riches. Not enough. You have it. You still want more. You still contentment. Be content. Be content. It's godly. Be content. Lead a simple life. Don't mix this with mediocrity. Press for the highest. Money is very good. Good. Oh, God. Money is good. Good. It solves problems. Yeah, God solves problems. God solves problems through money, too. Yes, money is an instrument in God's hand to solve problems. Money talks, solves problems. Very good. So that is no, this thing is good. But we must be temperate. We must find the line. That every man check himself, know your heart. Where you are busy pursuing after the riches of this present world, a world that will be burnt by fire, including all the money in the bank. Even if they say store gold. If they drop bomb here, if that your stockpile of gold is not gone, forget it. Cryptocurrency, anyhow, anywhere you want to enter. COVID alone just crippled the stock markets. It thing just begins to go. So, have riches in heaven, but why these things are good, we must, you know, also be content so that we can face what is most needful. God has called us to consider the poor, to live a life of holiness, of devotion to him. God has called us to go to church, whether it is via Zoom or anywhere, don't despise the assembling together of brethren. Go to church. Why are you running business, your business deals, when church is on? Sunday to Sunday. If that is something, something, work with school work and this thing, we are not under any law here. Oh, yes, no more. But when it becomes a habitual thing, that in fact, if you want to look for any day to do a thing, you just pick a fellowship day, throw it away. Yeah, that's an opportunity for me. That is despising. It's not that a natural occurrence happened and, you couldn't make it for some Sundays and, and we'll pray and encourage and ask God for, to make sure that thing prospers. But it's a habitual thing. Habitual. So God has called us, yes, to go to church. To gather with brethren for edification. Wow. Do not despise the assembling of brethren. God has called us to be kindly affectionate one to another, amongst many other things. So anything that the Lord has instructed to him, piety to God, piety to his obligations as it even relates to our brethren, conduct, lifestyle, everything matters. God, everything matters to God. Everything. Scripture says in Psalm 4 verse 3 that the Lord has set apart them, him that is godly, for himself. When a person lives a godly life, the Lord sets you apart. So we must ask for the God way. That's the sum of this thing. Via God, the God way, not my way. So, Lord, I don't want to have my way. I don't want to be moved by all manner of sentiments in the world. There's a lot of coldness, a lot of things happening. As they say, as Uncle would always say, the church is getting worldly and the world is getting churchy. But let's focus on the church getting worldly. All manner of things. And Christians are just by with it, talking, just moved by sensual emotion. And without asking for the way of the Lord. What is the principle? Go and get acquainted with his Torah. We need to get acquainted with his Torah. And we might be clear on this matter. The fear of the Lord shall be imparted in us. It's a thing I cry for daily. I do not want to get to enter a place that I get too careless. I enter presumption. That's what, when the fear of the Lord is lacking, presumption enters. David will go, win battle. The same people he flogged, Philistines. God told him, go. He went, flogged them. Hands up. They came back again. How that man called David feared God. Oh, my Lord. What is there? God gave me an instruction about the same people I went. It's not the same. He gave me that instruction. You could have stood up and go again. He still went back again. Hey, God, should I go? And God said, no, wait. Imagine if he had just stood. That was the error of Samson. I will stand up as at other times, shake myself. God said, wait. Don't go. Go. At another time, we'll consider something called spiritual battle strategies. That is one that we would look for some truth in. Spiritual battle strategies. He said, wait, go over, go around over the mulberry trees, approach them from the mulberry trees and wait there. It will be when you hear the sound of a troop marching on top of the mulberry trees, know that I have gone before you. Hey! So that means that if he did that before, God would not have gone before him. Know that I have gone before you to smite the Philistines. The strategy of the mulberry trees. Glory. Go, I'll come before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And God went and just began to finish it. And a host, troop of God went or marched on top of those trees when I began to waste the enemy. He had the Urim and the Thummim, the instruments of divination, to divine, to ask of God in every matter. But when we see a thing, do we act? Do we just react? Are we reactionary or do we ask of God? That is the reverential fear for him. What is the way of God? What is the pattern of God? So when the fear of God is lacking, it leads to presumption. And all manner of sins and errors creep in, fall in. But the Lord would impart us with his fear. It will be imparted in our spirit, man. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. It is a spirit. When it's impacted in a person, so many of us want the spirit of power, you know, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Very important. It makes a person so special before God. That's why God can say, if David come self before me, can single out David and endear him to himself. It makes us mature. It makes us responsible. It makes us very coordinated. You know, David will not even smite Saul that was walking in error just because he respected that before oil touched his man's head. Genuine oil. It was not a genuine oil before touched his head. By reason of that, for the fact that God genuinely touched genuine oil upon his head, I know it's not me that will smite him. Hey, what fear of God? This is a man that is actually walking in error. So you can imagine the decorum he gives us, the maturity to approach things that has to do with God, with life. The Lord God will help us as we diligently add godliness, piety, devotion, dutifulness to God, you know, in our work. And in our personal time, it will be exciting. That spirit of boredom that has been sent from hell to cause distraction, people's, you know, just make it dry. You know, the Lord has addressed it amongst us. And we go and rain judgment upon it. We will be glad when the Holy Spirit prompts us, go into the house of the Lord. Go and read your Bible. We are glad to move there. In there is our life. And the blueprint, what the Lord has called us onto, will be made clear. We've got to be people of the books. People that have our ears, our nose, our eye to the grindstone. The Lord help us as we diligently add godliness. The Lord help us. Help me. Help my soul to be dutiful unto him, to fear his name, to his word, to tremble at his word. To tremble at his word. Do not deny the power of his obligations to change me. He doesn't just drop the obligation. I think Baruch was talking about it today. The difference between Moses and Jesus. Jesus, he just will not just drop the obligation on me. Do. That'll be ritual. But when he sees, he drops it, I tremble at him. Wow. The tremble is not that I come shaking. God's word. God's word. But when I'm just doing something, children like this, they are telling me things. The Lord said, stop what I'm doing now. He have brought in God. That's why the onus now is on the person that is carrying God. People just bring God anyhow. God said, the Holy Spirit said. I'm using Holy Spirit to intimidate brethren and intimidate people. You want your own to be answered. The Holy Spirit told me. You have to be careful, though. The time is coming. If a person say Holy Spirit said, Holy Spirit did not say. They say his own father that gave birth to him would take a knife and stab him. Sounds funny. Very, very bad times. You cannot be talking the Lord said. If the Lord just say, rather say, brethren, I have an impression. I feel, I think this. But if the Lord said, come and tell us the Lord said, and it is on us to tremble at it, the heart, and look, stop. When the Lord says we stop, and we consider. Immediately, judge by the word of the Lord, we consider. When the Lord speaks, when he roars, we consider. And that is necessary for living a life that is devout and living a life that is godly. And the Lord help us and bless us and continue to enrich us on every side. Extremely sorry. I think the next time I'll put alarm. Extremely sorry. It's not my intention at all to keep us, you know, at this time. As our next Sunday, we'll pick up brotherly kindness and and probably charity. We'll see how it goes and also just complete the reading of that second Peter.
So the Lord grant us help. Lord bless us, keep us, and continue to shine upon us. The Lord is amazing. He's a sweet father. And we have a wonderful father to son, daughter relationship with him. He's so kind. There's laughter and joy. You can just laugh and enjoy with the Lord. I believe you can even joke with the Lord. Make jokes with him. And we laugh. And, you know, we laugh as Chris Devon said one time. He said, you pull his beard. You know, there are passions of endearment. And he pulls, God, you know, you guys just have fun. You know, but especially when you now come, but you know that fun is all, everything God is after, reverence. The fun and laughing with him and playing. He's a father. The same way, we will not laugh with our physical father and be playing with him. And then say, daddy, you are very stupid. Imagine, you are playing laughing. You are, daddy, he's daddy. Hey, stupid man. You're a very stupid man. Your father. Won't that play change to, won't they say the thing, they, story have changed. The same way with God. Don't laugh, and just begin to know and we begin to insult the Lord, the King of old. Have to be careful how we make reference to him. Big boy, the big boy upstairs. You know, the big man. You do a man of verb, you say, on God, bro. God will have mercy upon our souls. Virgin, we got to be reverential fear of the Father. And the Lord will continue to bless us and enrich us on every side. May the Lord God Almighty continue to endure us with power. And that spirit of dryness and boredom has been burnt with fire. By a consuming fire, has it been addressed and is totally cast out from our vicinity. The Lord give witness, you know, unto us, that there might be fruitful time of fellowship with him going forward. And we shall yield much abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.